Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to meet today. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look at this lesson. And Lord, this is such an important part of not only our church, but our lives as believers. And Lord, that you would help us to learn and to grow from one another and in this area of discipleship and evangelism. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct in our thoughts and our conversation today. And we ask it in your name, amen. All right, so let me get my notes open here. We're in lesson 3, and we are at excuse number 2. We made it through excuse number 1, and so if you look in lesson 3, you should have 2 and 3 in your notes. Lesson 2 and 3, you're on, if somebody gets there, is there page numbers on that? No, so that doesn't help you. So excuse number 2. Anybody need help finding that? Everybody where they are? Need to be? Everybody's where they are, but are you where you need to be? Yeah, some of you got that. So, all right, excuse number 2. Excuse number 2 is intentional discipling. Intentional discipling relationships turn friends into projects. Turn friends into projects. They believe that you're blank projects. How many of you have thought about that or heard that excuse or have thought maybe that? None of you. Okay, so, all right, so here it does happen, even if it's never happened to you, it does happen. Some people may object that if I engage in a relationship with another Christian, that it's is at its heart deliberately focused on encouraging them spiritually. If I'm going to focus in on discipling somebody, encourage them, doing a Bible study with them, all of a sudden it feels like it goes from a friendship relationship to a project type relationship. Like what, and I don't want that relationship to change. You know, we want to stay friends. We want to do this. But the idea is here is that sometimes it feels like it's not merely an enjoying the company or friendship as the primary goal in and of itself. And then the thought is that what we've done is we've taken and we've reduced the reality of my true friendship for them and we've made them merely into a discipling project. To help us to understand how to deal with this second potential objection, this second excuse here that we're looking at this morning, it would help us to ask ourselves a simple question. What is real biblical love and friendship anyway? And you can give me a little feedback on that, hopefully.
When you invest your life and time into somebody's life.
Okay. When you invest your life and your time into somebody else's life. Any other thoughts? It's a great thought.
When you love Christ so much, it spills over to everybody else's lives.
Okay. All right.
Friendship is almost always based on... friendship is almost always based on some common experience or common goal or common enjoyment. And so there's... As Christians, we have, at a minimum, certain truths and beliefs and values that are common to us. So.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And I want to look at a few of those thoughts. Those are excellent thoughts. But in John 15, Jesus says that real love is when we love others as what? As Jesus loved us, right? We love others as Jesus loved us. If we recognize the example of Jesus' love for his disciples as any sort of model, then you and I, we cannot conclude that real love is merely affirming affection or camaraderie. In other words, Jesus loved by setting out fundamentally to do eternal good for others. To do eternal good for others. And he set that as really the supreme mark of his love for them. Last week, when we were looking at the lesson, we read through John 15, we read Jesus' words to his disciples from John 15:15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And we read that text last week, but the point is this, that Jesus' friends were shown by revealing, he showed them by revealing his Father's will. I don't want us to miss what he's saying here in this text. I want us to grasp it, because Jesus' friends was shown by revealing the Father's will. And for all that I have heard, he continues in that text, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Friendship is shown by sharing the Father's will. So, let me ask you, were Jesus' disciples, do you get the picture from reading the New Testament, were Christ's disciples, were they just a project to him?
No.
Good. Good. No, they weren't, were they? And what helps us to understand that? What do we see in the interaction between Christ and the disciples? What are some things that stick out to us to know that this was more than just a project? He wasn't treating this relationship as just a project.
He calls them his friends.
Okay, he does. He calls them his friends. What are some ways that he interacts with us that or with them that we can see that, that helps us to see that?
He also mentions as a friend, he was willing to lay down his life.
Okay. Okay. Okay, good. Yeah.
He ate meals with them.
Okay, he ate meals with them. Good. Spent time with them. Lots of time, right? Practically. He washed their feet.
It says they had sweet counsel together, and even Judas was in that.
Okay. Yeah, they had sweet counsel together. They spent both practical time together, walking, traveling, doing things together, eating meals together, and that intimate time together of that teaching time and just really investing, okay? And my point is this, that as we look at this, they were not merely a project to him. In other words, what do we see? We see that Christ loved revealing his truth to them. He loved sharing with them. He loved investing in them and spending time with them and as friends. And so note Ephesians 5:1-2. It says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And notice verse 2, it says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Again, here we see Christ's desire to set out. His desire was to set out to do good for all of his children. And he did this as a grand mark of his love for them. And it's a pattern for you and I then to follow. We are to live a life of love for others just as Christ lived a life of love for others as well.
Another thought, they went into the house of God together. So their worship.
They worship together.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Good. That's a good one, Joe. Good. All right, so let me just throw out a question to you as we think about this. How can we avoid making a project of people or looking at working with someone as just a project? Or what do you think on that?
You have to legitimately be their friend. If you're not willing to be their friend, then you shouldn't work on them.
Okay.
And not taking advantage of them.
Okay. Not taking advantage of them. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
Concerned about their families.
Okay. Concerned about their families.
Looking at them as a person.
Okay.
Just as an object of whatever.
Okay.
Yeah. As a real person that you really interact with.
I think we recognize that we're all in the same boat, needing help, grace, growth.
Yeah.
That prevents us from viewing people as mere objects.
Yeah, as you talk with people, and I've heard Pastor Dave say this several times, but as you talk with people, you see yourself in that person and what they're describing. You see your own failures, your own shortcomings. Because you know that really you face a lot of the same problems, the same sin, the same temptation as they face. And we both need Christ, and we need God and His Word. Going back to what Jake said, I really like what you said and how you said it. As you think about that, Karen and I were down at a conference we were at, and one of the guy who was teaching that, he made this statement, and this, Jake, you sparked this thought. He made this statement, and he said this. He said, "You have no right to confront someone with the truth until you've taken the time to invest and build a relationship with them." In other words, he used this line. He said, everything we do spiritually with the process of discipleship takes relationship equity. And if you have not built relationship equity, then that process is hindered. Okay? You understand what he was saying by that? Is that we have to take time to build those relationships with people. And I realize and that looks different in different situations. We don't have to know someone for 5-10 years before we can begin to invest in them, hopefully. But we have to have some kind of relationship with that person. We have to have some kind of equity there in store that we can begin to invest and to talk through and work and disciple on that individual.
Instead of equity, what if you substituted credibility?
Okay.
Kind of same thing.
Yeah.
You have to have some
right.
credibility yeah. with those people.
Yep. Yep. Similar. Very similar idea. Yep. Yep. Any thoughts to that? Any feedback? Yes.
I think listening and not just be wanting to say what you think they need to hear and what I got to get this out, and but really listening to someone else and and seeing where they're at.
Yeah, and oftentimes, let me just say this. Oftentimes what you'll find as you are building relationships with people and you're investing and building that credibility or that equity, those two are not, it's not like you do this and then this. Those two are oftentimes happening at the same time. As you are investing, you're building that relationship and looking to, but you know, your heart and your goal is to what? To do good unto them spiritually. Whether they need the gospel, they need to be saved, or whether they need to be discipled in the gospel. Okay? So you are looking to do good unto them spiritually, to use the phrase that we've been using throughout this lesson. And that really starts from the beginning of that relationship. That's the mindset going into that relationship. But again, you are investing, you are building that relationship together. So at the end of the day, we need to be faithful to God and to the scripture in this. There will be times when we have relationships with people who simply, that relationship, it will not feel, in a sense, I have in my notes and quotes here, loved by an intentional discipleship, by an intentional relationship focused on their spiritual good. In other words, sometimes this happens because we believe that they believe your intentional discipleship is out of some sense of obligation. Why are you doing this? Why are you talking to me about this? Why are you? And so the idea is here is that not, they feel that it's not out of some sense of really loving them, but out of some sense of obligation. I made the mistake as a young youth pastor of, I was at Camp Shatek, I had my teens there, and there was there was a kid there who was not at the camp, but his mom was working in the camp, and someone from the camp came and talked to me and said, "Did you grew up when you were going, when before you went to Bible college, when this kid was growing up, you knew them, right?" And I said, "Yes, I did." But I said, "I haven't had contact with them for quite a few years now because I had been gone and I was back at the camp." And they said, "Well, he's really struggling," and they told me some of the areas he's struggling. "Would you be willing to just meet with him and talk with him?" And I said, "Sure, I can do that." And here's where I messed up. And this is a lesson that I will always remember. I remember meeting with this individual and going into a room with them, and I went and talked to them. I said, "Hey, could I meet with you for a minute?" And they were glad to do that. There was no hesitation on their part. It was another guy who, so as I'm sitting down talking with them, and the problem is this, that I, when I started talking with them, it didn't take very long in our conversation, and I started talking to him about stuff that this other person had told me. I had no right to do that. I had no right to have that conversation with him. I had not known him for a long time. I was not, in any sense, a real part of his life now. There was no credibility. There was no equity for me to have that conversation. And all it did was made him angry. And he was talked to me and he said, "Why in the world do you think you have the right to confront me about those things?" And I knew he was right, that I had no right to do that. And so that I share that with you as a bad example, as that's a lesson that has stuck with me for a long time, and I pray that it always does. Because I had no right. I had no right to confront him on those things that were going on in his life now, those sins that he was struggling with. Now, in a sense, as a believer to a believer, we have a right to confront sin, right? But in this situation, I was not the right person to be sitting down in that room having that kind of an intimate conversation with him about specific things that were happening in his life. The person who talked to me probably was the better person to go talk to them. Or his pastor, or his father was not in the picture, but someone else who was investing in his life in that way, not me. And so we learn those lessons, and I share that with you not as a proud moment, but as a moment of failure, in the sense that instantly I realized and I learned a very valuable lesson in talking with people. And so I share that with you as an example of what can happen sometimes when we don't have that credibility. We don't have that equity. We haven't taken the time to invest in others, and so on. Now, I can tell you that going in there, I wanted what was best for this person. I wanted, you know, I cared about them still from when I knew them when they were younger. It wasn't that I went in there with a malicious mindset that I was going to just attack him and I was looking to hurt him. I wanted spiritually what was best for him, but I learned very quickly that I was not the person that should have been doing that, and there needed to be some ground covered before we had that conversation. And so just sharing with you an example as a young person, what happened, what it did, and you know, that can happen in those kinds of relationships. For many, a relationship focused mainly on spiritual encouragement may be emotionally unsatisfying. I encourage you to maintain, as you think about that, I encourage you to maintain this, a good balance of gentleness, kindness, and clarity at this point. We want to be kind. We want to be gentle. We want to help a person understand and to perceive the love we have for them in Christ. As Christ loved us, we ought to love them. And at the same time, especially with the less mature Christian, you don't want to see your way of relating to them as being driven by their felt needs. Okay? Rather, you want it to be shaped by God's Word. You want to be thinking clearly about the text, what God says, and helping them and encouraging them with that. So be a friend. I would say this, be a friend. Hang out if you can. Get to know them. Build up some of that relationship equity, that credibility. But keep in mind that pointing them to the Father is to greater joy and repentance and obedience. That's the best way for you and I to love someone. So excuse number three. Let's move on here. Excuse number three. This is probably a familiar one. I would think, if we're honest, all of us can relate to this at one point or another. But excuse number three, I just don't feel like it, or I don't have time for it. I just don't feel like it, or I don't have time for it. We live busy lives. We do. There's probably not one of you in this room that I said, "How was your week?" that you would probably either respond busy for most of the weeks that I would ask you that question. We live busy lives. We have lots of things going on. We have family responsibilities, work responsibilities. If you're like us right now, you have several kids you're running a day to practices and all those things. And I'm thankful that there are other people in our neighborhood that have several kids that they're running to practices so we can share those opportunities. But, you know, as you think through those things, life is busy. It just is. And so my point is this. We live in a busy age of the world, meaning life just seems to be moving faster and faster and faster. Most of us, most of the lives around us, and many of our own are full to overflowing. And really, with a lot of it, it's those are not bad things that our life is overflowing with. You ever feel just completely exhausted at the end of the day? And you look back at the day and you wonder, like, what did I get done? What did I accomplish? But I was running all day and I'm tired. But many times it helps to set the focus on things that really matter in life, the things that the Bible directs to us as being important. Think about how God has cared for you. Think about how God has loved you. Think about how God has forgiven you. Think about how He's blessed you and comforted you. And as you think about God's love, His forgiveness, His care for you, this thought should cause you to motivate. It should motivate you to do the same to others. Going back to that text, John 15:15. Loving others as Christ has loved us. Ephesians 4:32, 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. All those texts talk about we love others. Why? Because God first loved us. It is why we do it. It is, and we're going to drive at that a little bit even today. So remember that life is not full without Christ. It is empty, and it's done in vain. And what happens sometimes, I know in my own life, is I get caught up in the busyness of life, and in the midst of that busyness, I miss the opportunities that God has given me. Running kids to sports shouldn't be a frustration. It's an opportunity to spend 10, 15 minutes in my car with some young people and opportunity to talk with them. See how their day is going. Asking them questions, them asking me questions, having conversation. You know, and that goes on and on. Throughout your day, think about in the midst of that business, what opportunities. So, think about individuals who have encouraged you through your faith and who have challenged you to fight off a sin. The Great Commission was meant to have a spreading effect. It's meant to go out. The command there, the exhortation to go, it's not to end with you and I.
As a testimony, as a new Christian, I had a family in the church where I was attending where basically their son was my age, so we could strike up a friendship, but they also got involved in my life because I didn't have safe parents or family coming from that. So they saw to it to give me a ride Thursday night, to get a ride Sunday nights, and to make sure that, you know, and they were neighbors. They were maybe 4 or 5 blocks away. But again, they showed interest in my life. They invited me over for different things. She'd have stuff for guys to come over and play games and have cookies and whatever. But their family got involved in my life and basically just took me under their wing. It was great. I was so blessed of God. I look back at that as they were, in a sense, they were investing in my life as a young Christian. And they knew that I didn't have much support at home. So they just loved up on me. I mean, it was like, it was great. And so if we can do that more with people and young people and even younger Christians, that's exciting to me. That's just, you know, seeing somebody else's life grow because you had an influence, you know.
Yeah, good. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, great example. So what if your problem is time? What if your problem is time?
Make time.
Okay. I remember going to college professor and talking with them and saying, I just don't have time for this. And I think they're trained in this, but their answer always was, sit down and write down your schedule, bring it back in, and we'll talk about it, right? I mean, if you know, and you, why? But that was helpful to do that, because what is this point? They were trying to show you that you do have time, but they want you to understand how you use your time. And so oftentimes that can be the case. It can be that I'm just not using my time wisely. It can be that I'm, doing this that's not profitable, it's not useful, it's not necessarily bad, but it doesn't have to be in my schedule right now, or this or that. Sometimes you run into people, and because of their schedule, it's not that they don't have time, but if I've talked with people who work nights, and they come home in the morning, everybody else is getting up and going, and they are getting ready to go to bed. And then they have a hard time, not necessarily because they don't have time, but because the time that they do have doesn't match the time that anybody else has that they're trying to have a relationship with or talk with. And maybe it's someone who works weekends. That can be a similar problem. Okay? So the idea is this, that what if your problem is time? What if you don't feel like you've got the time to disciple others? It might well be that even with the insane schedule, you can do this. And let me just give you a couple of thoughts about that, just real briefly, and then I'll end with this point. It's good to talk through with someone else, like a close friend or a pastor or someone, about what your schedule looks like. Maybe it's, help me think through my schedule. You know, I bring up those conversations with teachers. Those were not bad things that they made us do or me do. Yeah, maybe no one else struggled with their time, but those are not bad things. They make you sit down and think about, how are you using your time? What are you doing? What are you not doing? But then at the same time, really looking at, okay, this is my schedule. These are the ways I can prove. These are ways that I think, these are fixed things that can't change in my schedule, and so on. And you think through that. But what I want us to do is, as we do that, then look at, okay, practically, here's some ideas. Here's the time you do have. Here's the practice. And so it might be sitting in Sunday school class together, coming to a class like this. Maybe your schedules don't mesh all week and you have a hard time with that. But maybe it's sitting down with someone and purposely, intentionally sitting with them or by them, and going through that lesson together. You're both hearing that lesson. And then what do? You take time and you say, hey, could we just catch them, talk to them for 10 minutes after church. Maybe if you have time, invite them out to lunch or over to your house for lunch. You can spend time talking about a Sunday school lesson. You spend time talking about the morning sermon. Meet to discuss the morning message. Just meeting up with someone to stimulate a discussion about content that other people have prepared and delivered is still good. Maybe you don't have time to do something on a bigger scale right now. We all have those different periods of time in our life, times in our lives where the schedules are fuller than others. And yet, they're still in those times we can still be looking to invest or be invested in. All right? Number four. I don't have anything that I can teach. This is one that I've heard. Or I don't know what to teach. Okay? Every Christian has at least one important thing to pass on to others. What is that?
A gift.
Huh?
A gift.
A gift. Okay, what? Did you say something?
I said that every Christian has something to pass on, and that's the love of Christ.
Okay, the love of Christ, the gift, the gospel of Christ, right? If you're saved, you at least know enough of the gospel to be saved. You understand that Christ died for you, that God gave his son. Okay? And so as you look at that, you might think of the gospel as what God uses to bring unbelievers to salvation in Christ. And that's certainly true. But I think what we need to understand about the gospel as well is that the same gospel that saves us is the same gospel that sanctifies us on a daily basis. The gospel does not change. My need for the gospel does not change at the moment that I come to know Christ. I still need the work of Christ in my life. It has not changed from the day that I got saved to standing here in front of you today. I still desperately need the work of Christ in my life. I need the work of the gospel. Okay? And so as we think about that, as we look at that, I want us to understand that that same gospel saves us, it sanctifies us, and the lines of evangelism and discipleship are not always clearly drawn. Okay? We talked about that a little bit, I think, in the second week we met. Throughout the book of Titus, Paul argues that one of the best things we can do is to remind other believers about the basic truths of the gospel. Would someone read Titus 3, 1 through 8? Sorry, I should have asked you this ahead of time, but Titus 3. Okay, thank you.
1 through 8?
Yes.
Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves are also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men.
All right. Thank you, Josh. We must constantly remind ourselves. What is happening here in this text? What is he reminding? We must constantly remind ourselves of the basic truths of the gospel. And this is what I would say about that. We can form good discipling relationships with someone just by spending time going over each of these truths in depth. As Paul says, they are excellent and they are profitable for everyone. And we must constantly remind ourselves about the basic truths. Additionally, you can use books or helps, Bible studies, which we'll talk about more in a later lesson. And some of you, I've already talked to you about some of these. And some of you, I'm hoping to talk to you in the future about. There's helps. One of the things that we're doing as pastors is that we know this is an area that we want to see our church grow, and we want to develop those personal discipleships. So, and we talk. I mentioned this to you when we started this lesson, and one of the things that we're doing is that we're trying to put together and intentionally think through some of the materials that we can have. And so we have people, okay? God gives the people. God trains those people through his word, through the faithful teaching and preaching of his word. We've had that as a church. And really, on a smaller scale, there's been a lot of intentional discipleship where you have personally, many of you have been personally invested in. You've been asked to read this or that, or you've been asked to meet and talk about this or that. Those are all opportunities for discipling. We're not necessarily doing that as a congregation, but we're doing that as one or two or three or four people, smaller groups. The goal is to even develop that more and putting together opportunities for that to happen in our body. And so we not only need the people, we not only need the teaching, but we also need time. Okay, we mentioned time. Sometimes time is a legitimate concern. We need resources. Having resources. What can I use? What can I do? What can I trust this material? Can I trust this? How, you know, as we look at different things that will help us and point us toward God's word. And so those are the things that we're intentionally doing and trying to put together. So whatever stage you are at right now as a Christian, you always have something you can teach. You always have something you can teach. And whether you realize it or not, you're already teaching. Maybe you're not standing in front of the class teaching in the context like we're doing right now, but your life is teaching other people. What you do does speak out, and it does. You are investing in other lives through how you live, your actions, your words, everything you do. So,
to add to that, so many times that's more important than the things that you're saying.
Sure, absolutely.
Than any of it.
Yes.
Yep. I do want to finish this, so let me give you number five. Excuse number five, I am not gifted to disciple others. Or others are more gifted than I am. Let them disciple in that way. Or let them disciple others. We need to recognize that we all have different gifts and that we can pass on to younger Christians. It's not simply a matter of theology or expertise in biblical exposition. You must disciple someone by teaching them how to diligently and effectively pray. By simply listening to their struggles, you can teach them. You can spend time with them. You can disciple them. By letting them come along with you as you model for them how to live life, spend time with them. If you have a younger couple who just got married in the church, and you've been married for so many years, spend time with them. Talk to them. Live out your life before them in that sense. Discipling is fundamentally about bringing people to God's truth. Remember, you are to be a conduit to someone else. We are to teach. We are to pass on the truth of God's word. And so as we think about that, it is at this point in your Christian life that you don't feel, maybe you don't feel competent, maybe you don't feel confident in teaching others in the Bible, then consider reading. Sitting down and just reading a good Christian book with somebody. Reading through a book together, talking about it, discussing it. There are lots of different ways that we can get involved. I'm kind of skipping down through here. But I would say this to you. Remember this, that it takes a church to disciple. It takes all of us to disciple. It takes all of us to be involved in that. And so overcoming some fears in discipling, even if we get past the excuses for not discipling, many of us will still have certain fears about discipling. And I'll just be honest with you. There's no amount of teaching or training that's going to alleviate all your fears and concerns about discipling and ministering to others. If people who have been ministering for years and years and years will still tell you that they still have fears in that. They still recognize that they get nervous and all those other things that we struggle with. But it's probably a good thing for us to have some measure of healthy fear when it comes to that. And we can look at that a little bit again, too, in the future. But dealing with fears and failures with a general fear of your discipling ministry, what are some of the fears that we might have as we approach a discipling relationship? I just jotted down a few here for you. Your friend will ask questions that you cannot answer. Okay, what if they ask something and I don't know the answer to it? You'll say something wrong. What if I don't say the right thing? What if I don't know the right scripture passage to go to? You won't live out a perfect Christian life in front of your friend. You're too immature to help anyone is another fear that some people have. You might fail at this. What if it just doesn't go well? You might not be like the other person, and you might be rejected. And fear of rejection. What if I'm rejected? I would say this, as I look down through this list, those are common things that people are concerned about. They're common things that people are afraid of. And the reality is that at some point, at least in my own life, all of those things are true. There are times when I don't have the right answer off the top of my head. There's a lot of those. And I have to go look and dig and study and get back to somebody because I don't know the right answer. It's not that the answer doesn't exist. It's just I don't know it. There's times I shared with you one of my own failures. You'll say something wrong. I treated that whole situation wrong. You won't live out the perfect life in front of your friend. You don't have to follow me around very long to figure out Gregor Boddy's not a perfect Christian. He's got a lot of things he still needs to work on. That's absolutely true. There are times when I just react and respond immaturely, and I need to grow in those areas. You might fail. You know, all those can be true in our lives. But at the end of the day, what I need to remember is that God helps us to overcome that fear. God is the one that we're pointing people to. All those things, all those shortcomings that I share with you are shortcomings of my own ability to disciple. But at the same time, I'm not doing this because I've perfected it, or that I have the perfect Christian life, or that I know exactly what the Bible says everywhere and I have the answer all the time. I want to do it, and I do it because why? Because my God has called me to point people to Him. And I know, as a discipler, maybe I don't have the answer, but I am confident when I tell you God's Word has the answer. That God does know. That God will never fail. That God will never drop the ball. That God is never immature and responds that way. That God does not have things in His life that He's still working on because He continues to fail in those things. You might see those things in my life, but then that's where you and I can invest in one another and share and talk about those things as we point each other to Christ. So let me close with this. Things to do this week. Three practical steps, and I would just ask you to work on these. Write out your own barriers, your excuses when it comes to discipling. Consider the unbiblical reasons that cause you to avoid discipling. Take that list and do what you did today in class. See if the reasons that you write down are reasonable in light of Scripture. You will probably find that most of them are just simply excuses, and that God has an answer for them. Okay, so as you look at them, think about your schedule. The second thing, think about your schedule. Think about how to make an insane schedule more sane. Some of you don't have any control of that. If you ever talk to Josh about his schedule, that guy has an insane schedule. And it changes all the time. It just does. Okay? And so as you talk about those things, think through. But still, looking for a way to make it work. Okay, maybe the schedule's not convenient, but how can we make this work? How can this still happen? Take the third thing. Take some of the teaching from the class and from the morning sermon and begin to talk about it with a friend this week. Maybe it's just a phone call. Maybe it's through a text message. Maybe it's through an email. Just starting to have some kind of relationship, talking through in some way. Even if it's very short conversation about that, the reality is it's a step in the right direction. Proving this week that you'll no longer hoard the truth of God's Word. Galatians 5:13-14 is what I would